Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
And the second reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 7, verses 8 to 23. Chapter 6, sorry. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The men of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the men of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Ammon. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel." "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Then the king of Israel saw them. He said, "Elijah, shall I kill them? My father, shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those who have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory.
Well, it is a great privilege to be in a church that has embraced this vision to be a welcoming and growing multi-generational and multicultural church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. You might remember, if you were here last November, that there was a question mark over the word multicultural. Now, Megan just adds words and words and words, and you know that. Megan doesn't usually speak about herself in the third person, so it could be a fun day. But Parish Council was tasked this year with seeking God as to whether we should add multicultural to our vision, our mission, who we are, our DNA. Now, in many ways, it was a no-brainer, because that has been the shape of this incredible church for decades. But of course, as we look at the area around us, if we long to be shaped in a way that reflects where we are and who we want to reach, then absolutely we must be a multicultural church. This is just Doncaster East, which is small, but in it, more than half of its residents were born overseas. China, Malaysia, Hong Kong, Iran, and India. And we know right now that that is represented here in our midst. But multicultural adds to multigenerational, and the census showed that we have, yes, a large spread of ages in our area, but we have a lot more older people than average and slightly more primary and early secondary age children than average. So you might want to do some joining the dots and think, well, people who've been living here for a long time enjoy the area. People who might be buying their first home cannot afford to buy in the area. And if this is about kind of 3 years old, these statistics, then potentially, I'm not sure, potentially we'll be seeing that that 5 to 14 might have slightly shifted, but I can't say. It does mean that as an Anglican church, it's great to have multicultural and multigenerational before our eyes every day, because that won't always be our comfort zone. An Anglican church based in the worship of England and possibly more familiar to the older members of our society actually needs to articulate that it is here for all ages and all backgrounds. And so it's very exciting that we just step into this very casually and comfortably, because it is who we are. But as we come to next year as a welcoming and growing multigenerational and multicultural church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ, my sense is that our call is to minister particularly into those last words, faith in Jesus Christ. Our area, again from the 2021 census, has a higher percentage than average of people affiliated with non-Christian religions. So we have exactly the same number as the rest of Victoria as those who would say they have no religion. But unlike other places in our city or our region, we do not fill up the rest of those gaps with Roman Catholics or Anglicans or Pentecostals. We have a lot of Buddhists and Muslims compared to other places around us. And that's a really interesting and challenging space for us to be in, but it's an exciting one as well, because we know that God has placed us here for people of all backgrounds and all ages so that they can find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this year we've been having three words as a staff team and volunteer leaders that would guide us in where we put our energy, because we're not a huge church. If you've read the annual reports, you'll see that we face the challenges of kind of moving from what's known as a pastoral-sized church, where people know the pastor and kind of know each other like a family, and moving towards what's known as a program-sized church, where things kind of run with structured things happening each week, and volunteer leaders or specific staff help those things to happen. We're kind of neither of those, and some of the writers on this would say that at any one time, 75% of the congregation want us to be pastoral and 75% of the congregation want us to be program. And yes, those maths were intentional. It's a challenging space to be in. And so we have to keep saying to ourselves, how do we prioritize what we can do so that we're hearing God's call on us for this time in this place? And so we've been looking at prayer, training, and outreach. And some of the things that I'm particularly proud of, and I guess this is my shout out to not only the staff team, but also you, is the pastoral care and evangelism that we've been able to offer in aged care. And that's really been something that is new to my experience here over the last couple of years. And I'm really grateful to particularly Vanessa Barnes for assisting me with that. And I've said to you, I think, before, that one of our really important foundation members, Peg, just happened to end up in care at that place. And so for me, that is an incredible blessing that as she has a pretty rough time of getting older, we were already there in the place that she would come and we could minister to her. Your giving and the grants that we've received to care for migrants and refugees, that's something I'm really proud of. Of course, Pedram and Layli do an incredible job. But what I'm really proud of is the fact that we as a congregation gave nearly $40,000 to the tax deductible giving fund that has to be used for that work over the past year. That is really special, and it shows just how multicultural our DNA really is. I'm really proud of the youth team for continuing with the study and homework nights. I can see, even as my own daughter gets older, the challenges of a Friday night youth group that's of a certain size. And so having something else that hits where people need it is something that I'm really proud of, and I'm really glad we're able to keep doing that. We had 18 at one of them, which I think is amazing, 18 young people. And as Nick said in the sneak peek or the notices today, some follow-up events from Kids at the Creek. One of the things that I tasked the Generations team to do over the past year was to talk to other churches that are running holiday programs to see whether they feel that those programs are successful in connecting people with the life of the church. So ours is small, and churches that run, ones that have been established for many decades, still find that it's hard to get that kind of crossover from people who are really happy for their kids to go to something during the holidays while they're working, to being part of what it means to worship God in community, to find out about Jesus, to find faith. And so I'm really proud that Nick has been pushing through to do follow-up events like he talked about the Christmas workshop yesterday. For me, it can be really hard to do it when you've only got a couple of non-church families coming along. But that persistence and perseverance, I think, is super healthy, and I'm really proud. I'm looking forward to some extra things for us to reach out to our multi-generational, multicultural community next year. We are finally committing to running Alpha, but in a way that is really accessible and sustainable for us. You might remember back in the day, if you ran an Alpha course, you had an incredible meal and everybody sat around tables and there was a back of house team that created something incredible, and hospitality was a big part of it. We know that will be a barrier for us to run it. And so for us, we want to move into a shape for Alpha that enables it to happen in homes, in smaller groups, in invitation, and for people who need their faith refreshed, as well as for those who need to find faith for the first time. And thanks to Heidi, our playgroup has continued this year, and as she's stepping down, Nick feels confident to be able to run mainly music again at Deep Creek for the first time in about 7 years, which I think is also exciting. Playgroups and mainly music both have the aim of reaching and connecting with the preschoolers and their parents and caregivers in our community, but we know that mainly music has a bit of a promotional kind of foundation to it, that it will help us as a smaller church to be able to get a bit of excitement and extra cut through in doing that outreach. But I have to say, and you've seen me already this morning, emotional, that it really does not matter what plans you have. It really does not matter how great things sound or look. We are in a tough environment, and we don't know what the Lord's plans are to grow this church. It's slow work, and it sometimes feels like one step forward, one step back, hopefully two steps forward, one step back. It's a challenging time. Church attendance has halved around the world over the last 5 to 10 years. And so we as a congregation that maintains attendance, that's an incredible thing. But we're still in that feeling of, we wish we could do more. We hope that these things will make a difference. And so as I felt the burden of that and the uncertainty of that, I've been, and it never leaves me, I've been seeking God this year about what it might be that he would have us know. What would he speak to us about our ministry in 2025, our place here in Doncaster East, in Manningham, in Melbourne? There are so many people of different backgrounds and ages in our neighbourhood who need to find refreshing faith in Jesus. It sometimes feels like that could be a burden that is far too great for us to carry here at Deep Creek. So what does God want to say to us today and going into 2025? I believe that he wants to say these words: God is really among you. God is really among you. He's been saying that to me since July. And it became clear that the two passages that we had read today made up the content of why he was saying that to us. And so we had our story from the Old Testament, 2 Kings, Elisha, and being surrounded. And then Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth that when they gather, their purpose is to have people there who say, God is really among you. So let's dig into those things. I believe that when God says to us, God is really among you, these words over you for 2025, that he means it to be a message of comfort and confidence. And in three things. First of all, that the presence of God is surrounding us. Second, that prayer and hospitality are powerful to change lives. I'll tell you why in a minute. And thirdly, that worship gatherings where all are welcomed and the word of God is shared and applied through the Spirit by all will grow the church. So let's take a moment to put ourselves into the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a prophet. He's called the man of God. He functioned as kind of the high spiritual intermediary for Israel. He spoke to the king and he spoke to God, and he kind of stood between the two and helped the king to make decisions that would protect the people of God as God moved his plan for the world forward. Now, of course, in that time, just as in our time, the territory in the Middle East was deeply, deeply contested. And violence and war was an everyday part of life. In this story, the king of Aram comes to decide he's going to just get rid of those Israelites from the north. They're you heard the word Samaria. That was in the north of the particular area that the people of Israel lived in at the time. And so he's got plans that wherever the king's going to go, that's where he'll make sure he turns up first. And so he talks, he's strategic to his advisors, and he says, we're going to go here, and if they come through, then we'll catch them. So every time they do that, wherever they choose, the king seems to know, the king of Israel seems to know, and they don't go that way. They seem to avoid them always. And so by the time it's kind of happened three or four times, the king of Aram says, I've got a mole in my midst. Someone is leaking my information to the king of Israel. Who's on Israel's side? And they say, no. We're all with you. Don't kill us. We're all with you. But the problem is, the people of Israel have connection to a God who speaks and knows through the man of God, Elisha. And he can tell the king of Israel any plan that you have. He says, what you say in your bedroom, which is terrifying. And so the king of Aram says, well, I need to put a stop to this. I'm not going to simply just intervene where they're traveling and ambush them. I'm going to start sieging them. I think the word is besieging them. I'm going to surround them until they are my captives. Now, siege warfare is probably one of the most terrifying things that human beings can face. You might think, well, seeing people rush at you, charging at you, the war is coming, that's terrifying. But when you see an army whose strategy is simply to wait until you starve to death, that is far worse than seeing the enemy charging at you and taking your chances. When no food can get in, where you can't get out to get what you need, where you are surrounded. And it is a war of attrition. People just slowly die. The enemy doesn't need to do anything but be there and wait. And so, you know, we've seen some terrible times, even over the last 12 months, where this type of warfare has been employed around the world, and all people of all backgrounds and all ages have starved to death. When we come to this story as a picture of the life of faith, we might feel the same, that the life and work of faith is hard when we're surrounded by so many enemies. Now, sometimes it may be that there are things in our life or in our culture or in our society that feel like they're coming directly to us to attack us. But more often, I think, in our time, we are in the experience of siege. We are just surrounded by so many barriers to being nourished and refreshed in our life of faith, that we wonder if we're going to make it. Here are some of the things that I thought about. It's so hard to share the love and message of Jesus with others when we're exhausted. It's so hard to consume the Word of God like it is bread when we're distracted. It's so hard to persevere in a commitment to prayer when we're just hearing the evil one discouraging us. It's hard to visit people who are lonely when we're busy. It's hard to stand with the persecuted, the poor, and the marginalised when we're so embarrassingly comfortable. It's so hard to prioritise communal spiritual practice when we're working long hours. It's so hard to invite others, even to our homes, let alone anywhere else, when we're just flat out with family. It's hard to stay weird or distinctive in a world that can be against you when you're just afraid or uncertain. It's so hard even to consider walking with someone who needs to find faith over months or years when you're stressed. It's hard to keep a growth trajectory in a church in Australia when we're just outnumbered. And it's hard to keep repenting and forgiving and loving and giving and worshipping and caring when we're sinners. Traditionally, people have talked about the enemies of faith being the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're part of it. Our flesh, the world, ourselves, and the evil one. And it can feel like we're surrounded sometimes by enemies who have a plan to come on and get in there and hurt us, but sometimes by things that are just there and exhausting us and keeping us locked in to somewhere where we don't really want to be. So the story goes on, when the servant of the man of God got up and he went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord," which is the G-rated version of perhaps what I might have said. "Oh no, my lord, alas, what shall we do?" the servant asked. We asked that question, what can I do? That list, Megan, could have gone on and on and on. Well, the man of God, the prophet, answered this: don't be afraid. And actually, I'd love to just sit with that as a message, that you and I have a gift that we can give to each other and to the world. Don't be afraid. That list looks long. Don't be anxious. It is okay. Something different. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Everything you see looks like you're surrounded, that they are coming at you or they are starving you out. But the message from God is, those who are with you are more than those who are against you. And so Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes," for the servant. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Give him this comfort and confidence, Lord." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now the chariots and horsemen of Israel is this motif that you see in the life of Elijah, who was a prophet before Elisha, and Elisha as well. And yes, it does indicate a spiritual realm that is active and working, full of protection and power for the people of Israel. But it's not always just a picture of angels being there. It's actually symbolic of the presence of God with the people of Israel. And so when hard things happen, they actually use it as a cry of, "Are we abandoned?" They say, "Oh, my father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel." And you think, why are you saying that? Actually, what they're saying is, where's the presence and power of God for us? That happens in other stories, happens after this, happens before it as well. And so here, God opens the servant's eyes to see exactly that they are not abandoned, that in fact they are surrounded by more power, more protection,
more presence of the Almighty God than they could ever have imagined. So if the only thing God wanted to say for us for 2025 was this, then I think we can take it and run with it. Because Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in his first letter, the Apostle John says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome those who oppose Christ, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Not only are we surrounded by the presence of God, but he is, like in Psalm 46, within us. He has broken through. He's not simply waiting. Jesus has already overcome those that stand against you in whatever way, whether they are attacking or starving you out. Jesus has overcome them, and the one who is in you, the God who made the universe, is greater than the one who is in the world. And so the prophet could well say, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I said I'd tell you why I thought prayer and hospitality are part of God's call for us next year. And the reason is twofold, and they come from this story. The first is that the man of God who stands for what we can all do as those who bear the presence of God, as those who are in Christ, followers of Jesus, is that he prayed for his friend, and his friend was able to see the truth that God is among him, among them. But secondly, they didn't kill them. God's horses and chariots of fire didn't actually come in and slaughter all the enemy that was coming. Something happened. Actually, the enemies got transformed. And it was through this strange picture of hospitality. So Elisha prays, another prayer, strike this army with blindness. May my colleague, may my friend, may my brother see the truth of God's presence. And may these ones be made blind in their plans to attack us or starve us out. And so through this kind of comical turn of events, they end up back in the king's town of Samaria. And the king says, ooh, can I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he says, no, that's not God's intention for these ones. God's intention to turn this around is not to use his powerful presence to go slaughtering all the enemies, but for you to do what you can do, which is to bring peace and hospitality into this situation, and it transforms everything. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. They returned to their master, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The New Testament tells us something that is just as radical and strange. It tells us that the things that we can do, whilst being confident that God is with us and that his presence is amongst us, the things that we can do, prayer and loving our enemies, doing good to those who may not be cheering us on, will actually change the situation. So down in Romans 12, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a quote from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which continues in Proverbs and says, and you will receive a reward from God. But Paul interprets what the reward from God might be for us, and it is this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those fiery horsemen and chariots, those angelic armies could have wiped away those enemies like that. I don't know whether that would have stopped the raiding parties from Aram. If world history is anything to go by, probably not. But the man of God and the servant of God brought a message to the king that there was something he could do. He could bring peaceful, compassionate, generous hospitality to his enemies, and the situation would change. So I think God wants us to know that we are not outnumbered. God is for us, among us, and working for our good. But there are things that we can do, and they're not hard, that will change the situation. And I think that they are prayer and hospitality. You and I might feel all of those things, exhausted, stressed, like the evil one is really having a go at us, uncertain, afraid. But with confidence and comfort that God is among us, we can pray and we can share our lives and it will change the situation. And finally, I think God wants us to know that worship gatherings where those who don't believe or don't understand are welcomed, expected, and the word of God is applied by the Spirit and shared by all of us, these sorts of gatherings will grow the church. So from 1 Corinthians 14, there's two types of people pictured here in Paul's writing. If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in, and they're two different words. Unbeliever is someone without faith, and inquirer is someone unlearned, someone who doesn't understand. They're not necessarily against the things of faith, but boy, this just seems so far out of their life experience that they can't work out what on earth is going on. Paul expects that those who don't believe and those who don't understand will be in the midst of the church. And that is a good thing. And he's not worried about that, and he's hopeful for that. And if you're someone who doesn't believe or doesn't understand here today, good, great, you're in the right place. You are welcome. You are expected. And God has a plan for you in this place. But there's a purpose to them being there. And Paul's talking about how they order what they do with the spiritual gifts, how they order their worship, what it's like when you gather. We're not doing that today. But there's a purpose. And the purpose is that anybody who comes into a gathering of Christians, whether it's in our homes, maybe it's even just around the family table, maybe it's at Alpha, maybe it's on a Sunday, maybe it's at Farsi Bible study, whatever it is. The purpose is that in this church, people of all ages and backgrounds will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Do you know what a gift that is to be able to give someone who thinks that the world is closed, that there is nothing out there, that they are alone, that all they have is the resources that they can muster up every morning? Our kids, the next generation, looking at a world that they think is not worth it. To have them come and exclaim, God is really among you. God is real. God is present. God meets me. God knows my heart. God gives me a new purpose in life. God is really among you. That would be the honor and privilege of our lives. to enable someone to experience that. To have had nothing and then to be able to say, God is really among you. This is the message of God for us, the call of God for us. Of course it's for every year, of course. And it's always been, and Deep Creek's been doing this, I know that. But God wants us to hear it for 2025. And he wants us to know that this is something that we can all do. It doesn't mean that every time you speak to someone, you have to be able to declare the secret things that are said in their bedroom, as per Elisha. But it does mean you just speak what God is teaching you. It does mean that we make sure that the word is always applied. It does mean that you listen and pray and care and love. And if God has said something to you to say to someone else, you say it. And people will exclaim, God is really among you. So, for 2025, we need to know God is surrounding us. We need to know that strangely, in the midst of this power and this unseen supernatural world, that prayer and hospitality, things that you and I can do, are powerful to change lives. They really are. And worship gatherings where all are welcomed and the word of God is shared will grow the church. Now, we're staffing and programming to facilitate these three things in 2025. Our Farsi Bible study will move to fortnightly, so that a dedicated Persian worship service can be planted starting once a term in 2025. Layli will host migrant women in her home once a term from any or all faith backgrounds, not a Bible study, to share and support them. A new staff position, Community and Connections Minister, has been created. It's 2.5 days a week. And it's to facilitate a welcome, a safe and inclusive hospitality at church and homes, and moving into the area of the identification and release of spiritual gifts amongst us. How do we serve? How are we empowered? And Rachel McConnell will be stepping into this next month, which is an absolute privilege and delight. Our Generations Ministry will have the theme of wonder all year to help our kids and youth have their eyes opened to God's presence. And our sermon series are focusing on the life of faith, and Sunday gatherings are making more space for the work of the Spirit. So I want to conclude, and Heidi's just going to come up and play for me. I'm not going to sing. I want to conclude just with an opportunity for you to know that God is really amongst us. I don't know whether some of those things on that list, busy, exhausted, family, work, lonely, tired, distracted, hurting, whether you feel like you're surrounded, whether there is a life and a privilege to help people know that God is really amongst us. That you're not stepping into and you wish you could. And so I just want us to take a moment. I would love you to close your eyes. And where you feel like you're surrounded by things that are trying to starve you out, and your first love might be gone, you can't imagine how you're going to give any more to the work of God, that's okay, because those who are for us far, far, far outnumber those who are against us. God is in the midst of her, she will not fall. Jesus says, "I've come to bring peace. In this world you will have trouble, but do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Just where you're sitting, perhaps you might want to indicate whether you particularly want to receive God's ministry to you today. We are Anglican, so I know it might be a bit challenging to stand, but perhaps a little small raise of the hand. Do you feel like you're surrounded and you really want to know that God is among you? Do you feel like you can't do anything, but you'd love to be able to pray and share your life? Do you long to see people declare God is really among you? If you want to indicate that just to yourself, to God, I want to pray for you. And if that's not you and you do see someone around you with their hand a tiny bit up, why don't you pray for them as well? Lord God, we know that when we feel surrounded, actually we're surrounded by you. When we feel like we're being starved out, actually you are within us. We cannot fall. And so I want to pray for anyone and everyone here today who longs to know in their very spirit that God is really among us. Lord, this is your word. This is your church. This is your promise. And you love your children. Minister to them now, Lord.